looking at the life of Christ and the example that he set when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And we saw that Jesus dealt with temptation by quoting scripture to the devil. Never once did he tell him who he was. Never once did he say anything about what he had done. He quoted scripture. Makes me think of the story in the book of Acts. There were seven sons of Sceva that saw the apostle Paul casting out devils in the name of Jesus. So they decided that they were going to try that. So they found this demon-possessed man, and they said, "In the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, we command you to come out." And the guy that had the demons in him jumped on those seven guys and whipped them and wounded them, and they ran away stripped naked. And so it was kind of a second-handed thing. They did not have a personal knowledge of what was written. We need to know what's written. It's important that we know what's written. Can I just tell you, it's life and death. Last week we talked about, remember the bones that were, that God took Ezekiel to, and the dry bones, and he asked him, can these bones live? And we talked about how the Word of God brings, first of all, understanding. Secondly, it brings order to our life. And this is kind of a progression. You know, you begin to get into the Word of God. And when we come to God, we're pretty messed up. We have spiritually, we were away from God. But even when we get right with God and come to God, we have stinking thinking. We still have habits that do not gender towards life. They go towards death. And God loves us, but he don't want to leave us that way. So the Word of God, we begin to put it into our lives and our hearts, and it starts bringing order to our lives. Disorder, maybe dysfunctional. But God begins to bring function and order to our lives. And then the Word of God strengthens us so that we can do the task that God has given us to do. And ultimately, it gives us life. It's through the Word of God that we have life. And we believe here, we call this a life-giving church. You know why? It's because we try to stay with the Bible. We don't look for new revelations. We don't look for strange things. We just want to be right down the middle with the Word of God, because it's in the Scripture that we have life and that we have hope of life. So today we're going to talk about building a life on the Word of God. You got to build your life on the Word of God. Now we're going to look at a very interesting verse of Scripture found in John chapter 1. I love this verse. I love these verses. This is full of theology. There's lots of things that we could talk about and unpack, and we don't have time to do it all in this setting. But this is a great, great verse of Scripture. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. Now that tells us a lot. The Word already existed in the beginning. Can I just say that the Word already existed before we had a Bible? Have you ever thought about that? The Word already existed before we had a Bible. See, we think that the Bible, we say, that, well, the Bible is the Word. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. But it already existed. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God. Are you ready for this? And the Word was God. Is it consistent to say that God is the Word and the Word is God? Is it consistent to say that? According to this verse of Scripture, it is consistent to say that. Now, I didn't say the Bible, okay? I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Don't start throwing tomatoes and hollering heretic. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But we're talking about something that existed before what we know as the Bible existed. And it says that it already existed in the beginning. Was that the beginning of God? No, that was the beginning of what God did. God has always existed. The Word has always existed. The Word is eternal. It has always existed. And it was with God. And this is interesting. It was with God and it was God. It's with God and was God. That sounds like a contradiction. Sounds like a contradiction. But actually, I believe that it gives us insight into the Trinity of God. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, we did a series a few months ago on the Trinity. Is the Father God? This means yes. This means no. Okay. Is the Father God? Yes. Is the Son God? Is the Spirit God? Are they three? Are they one? They're one in three and three in one. And we kind of see that here because it's going to make a distinction in a few minutes. It says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. If you think back to Genesis, where it says, Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. So we see the Trinity here. We see the Spirit hovering, waiting for the command of God. We see God said, and the word said was the Word. So we see God the Father or the Creator, God the Son, whom it was created through, and God the Spirit, who brought it from the spiritual into the natural. And so we see the Trinity in all of this, and they are all God, and they are all equal. I used to say this all the time. Jesus is the Word is Jesus, and Jesus is Lord. And that's consistent, because verse 14 goes on to say, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Now, is the Bible the Word of God? Absolutely. We believe that. We believe that God gave us, let me put it this way, a snapshot of who He was. Now, the Bible does not contain the whole of God, but it is always consistent with who God is. There's no revelation apart from the Bible. But yet, God is bigger and more vast. Who He is and His ways are past finding out. They're bigger than the Bible, but yet they're consistent with the Bible. And so we need to know that and understand that. The Bible is God's gift to us as the body of Christ. And so we're talking about building a life on the Word of God. But what you've got to understand is that when we talk about the Word of God, we're talking about the Word being God. The Word being God. And one of the ways that we get God in us is to get the Word of God in us. Does that make sense? I'm saying some things a little bit different, but I'm not trying to be a heretic or anything like that. You say, well, I thought Jesus comes into our heart when we ask Him. Well, we're born again by the Spirit, okay? Yes, God is in us, but what we need is more of the understanding of God in us. See, religion wants to change us from the outside to the inside. They say, well, what you need to do, ladies, is quit cutting your hair. Guys, cut your hair. Women, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this and don't do that and do this and do this and do this and do this, and then you can be right with God. That's outside in. What God says, open your heart to Me. Let Me come in. Let Me teach you. Let Me bring My Word into your heart, and I will transform you from the inside to the outside, because I want to have a relationship with you. I want to fulfill you. And that's the difference in all of this. And, you know, people say, well, I have a hard time understanding the Bible when I read it. Well, you know, in some degrees, we all do. We don't have perfect understanding of the Bible. But see, God knew that, and that's one of the reasons that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so that we could behold His glory. Now, He came in the flesh to die for our sins, mainly. But also, He modeled for us a way of life that is pleasing to God. And we can look and we can study the life of Christ, and we can see what the Father is like by observing Him. We can see what the heart and the will of the Father is by observing Him. And so it's very, very important that we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can discover the essence of the Bible by looking at the life of Jesus. And God wants us to get it. Amen. He wants us to get it. He wants us to understand it. He wants to unveil it to us. And we just need to be recipients of what He wants to do in our lives. So as we move towards this, I want to go to John chapter 6 and verse 63. Jesus was talking to His disciples about the things that He had said to them. In verse 63, He says, "The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing." He says life comes from God through the Spirit. It's not through your abilities. It's not through any good stuff that you do, because you can't be good enough. You're not good enough. You'll never be good enough to do this. So He says it's the Spirit alone that gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. "And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Now, you're a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. You're not a body. One of these days, Lord tarries, you're going to lay this body down. The body is your earth suit. That's all that it is. It's an earth suit. When you shed your earth suit, you do not cease to exist. You have a spirit man. Your spirit. That's how you're made in the image of God. God is a spirit. You are a spirit. And He said, "The words that I speak unto you, they're spirit. They're spirit. They're not natural. They're spirit." And when God works in us, He works from the spirit. And as I said a while ago, He works from the inside where the spirit is to the outside. And He says they are spirit and they're life. They're not death. They're life. God didn't bring His word to give us death. He gave us His word so that we might have life and life abundantly. I love John 10:10. This is the dividing scripture where you can understand certain things. Jesus says, "I am come that you might have life and life more abundantly. The thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy." See, the Word of God in Jesus is all about life and living life. So the Word of God is life. The very words I spoke to you are spirit and life. And then we have Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joints and marrow, and exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." See, when you hear the Word of God or you read the Word of God, it goes to the core of your being. It goes right down to the very difference in soul and spirit and joints and marrow, to the very heart. It exposes the thoughts and intents of your heart. That's what the Word of God, that's what the living Word of God does. And that's why we need to be open to that ministry of the Word of God. Because it does such a work in us. Can I just say, this sword does not damage you. It may sting sometimes, but it does not damage you. If you will listen to it, it will cut away the things in your life that are dead weight, that are a hindrance to your walk with God. Okay, so how do we get involved with this Word of God? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to you as well to us as to them, but the word preach, which they heard, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So what was the problem? Two different people heard the same word. One benefited, the other did not. What was the difference? One mixed faith with it, the other did not. Let me say this. This is a point I want to make. Write this down if you're taking notes. Faith activates the Word of God. Faith activates the Word. Okay? So, well, I have a problem with faith. Okay, but we're going to talk about how do we come into this place of faith. When we mix faith with the Word of God, it activates the Word of God. You can hear it. You know, two people can be sitting side by side and they can hear the same word. And one of them says, glory to God, did you see that? What? Other than what? One mixed faith, the other did not. One would profit by it, the other would not. You know, Mark talks about four kinds of ground. The word sown on those different kinds of ground. And the hindrances that there is for the word of God to produce on the seed to produce on the kinds of ground. And really, the ground is heart condition. And the seed, which is the Word of God, on good ground will bring forth a plentiful harvest. On a hard heart, it will not produce. So faith activates the Word of God. So you have a trouble with faith, so let's talk about something. The second one is revelation activates faith. Revelation activates faith. So there's a story, and we looked at this back in the Christmas season. And this is a great, great story. This is the story where the angel comes to Mary and is telling her that she is going to have the Son of God. And in this conversation in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? She says, angel, I hear what you say, but I don't understand what you say. I don't understand how you're going to do this. I can't see how this is going to happen. You know, we're kind of there sometimes about our faith. Lord, I see that your word says this, but I don't see how. I don't understand how this will be. So what do we need? We need enlightenment into this situation. So he goes on to say, and the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. He said, here's how it's going to happen. What did he do? He brought a revelation of how this was going to happen. She understood. She saw how this could be. He goes on to say, with God, all things are possible. It's not possible with men, but with God, all things are possible. And she says, okay, I see it. That's called revelation. That's called revelation. And revelation activates faith. Now here's the last part of that. Listen to what she said. Then Mary said, verse 38, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The very moment that she says, let it be to me according to your word. See, she opened herself, received that revelation. And you know what happened? She became impregnated with the Son of God. She became impregnated with the Word of God. Now, it's interesting because there's two Greek words that are translated word. One is logos, the other is rhema. In the beginning was the Logos. What is the Logos? The Logos is the complete Word of God. It is the general Word of God. And then the word Rhema is, Logos is a plural word. Rhema is a singular word. Rhema is a singular word, which is the revealed word. And she says, let it be to me as you have spoken, as you have revealed it, let it be to me. She says, I receive the revelation. And revelation activated her faith, and she conceived the Son of God in her womb. See, when we receive revelation, you know what it does? It activates our faith, and we conceive on the inside of us the thing that God is telling us. Now, do you have the manifestation at that time? No, but guess what? Can I just say this without being crude? You're pregnant with it. You're impregnated with the Word of God. She was impregnated with the Word of God. So she conceived on the inside of her. And when you hear the revelation and you receive the revelation and you say, God, I want that in my life, you conceive it in you. And then that word begins to work on the inside of you to produce the promise that God has given. Now, let me just say something before we go on, because one thing that I think we've been guilty of in the body of Christ is we try to make disciples and we want to make cookie cutters. You know, we got this cookie cutter thing and we got this dough and we make all gingerbread men. That's such a bad approach to what we're talking about, because we're all different. Can I just tell you, there's none like me. There's nobody else like me. Aren't you glad? My wife is glad. But there's nobody else like me. I am unique. You're unique. There's nobody like you. Nobody can Kevin like Kevin. Isn't that true? Nobody can David like David Jones. There's only one of them rascals. Uniquely designed and put together by God. But here's the power of the Word of God. See, we want to say, okay, we want to teach you this and you do this, 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 this. Here's what the Word does. The Word goes into your heart, begins to draw out your particular personality, your particular giftings, your particular callings in life, and begins to bring those out of you if you will allow Him to do that. See, not everybody needs to be like me. Not everybody needs to be like you. We need to be unique. Some of you are gifted with singing, with playing instruments, with whatever. You're salty. God made you salty. And He wants you to be salt and light in this world, this earth. But He don't want us to just be alike. He wants us to be unique. And when we open our hearts to the Word of God, that's what it produces in us. Imitation is such a poor substitute for what God intends. It really is. It's a poor substitute for what God intended us to be. I went to Bible school, and the Bible school I went to, everybody wanted to be like the president. Everybody wanted to be like Brother Hagin. Everybody was going to be a prophet. Everybody was going to be, and they walked like him and talked like him, and you know, all of his little quirks, and they copied that. You know, they've done the same thing with Billy Graham and, you know, different preachers, Adrian Rogers, and you know, they're gonna be like Adrian Rogers. We don't need that. We need you. And the Word of God is the very thing that'll bring that out of you. Okay, so how do I get revelation? I'm glad you ask. Here's the last one. Meditation activates revelation. Meditation activates revelation. There's a story in the book of Joshua. Moses has died. He has led the children of Israel, and he's come to this point that they're about ready to go into the promised land. And because he disobeyed God, God says, you're not going to take them in. I'm going to raise up Joshua. So Moses has died, and God is speaking to Joshua and giving him instructions. And Joshua was not anything like Moses. He was different. He was unique. And Joshua 1:7, God says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. I love this. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate. Meditate. Everybody say meditate. Meditate. See, meditation activates revelation. In it, day and night. That didn't say occasionally, did it? It said two times, day and night. Okay? During the day and during the night. That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You want to be prosperous in life? You want to have good success? I'm talking in general, not just financially, although I believe in that too. But if you want to be successful in life, you have to meditate on the Word of God, because it will draw out of you the attributes that God has put in you. And as you begin to do that, you begin to walk it out. You begin to walk it out. And Joshua did that. Now, the word meditate is an interesting word. Now, I know in about 20 minutes we're going to go eat lunch, and this may be a spoiler, okay? But the word meditate means to ruminate. What rumination is? Well, a cow. I'm going to compare you to a cow for a minute, okay? A cow has four stomachs. And what a cow does, goes out and eats the grass. Chews the grass, swallows the grass. In a few minutes, he vomits up the grass back into his throat. And what do we call that? Chewing your cud. See, we're Southern folks. We understand that. Well, that's what the word meditation means. So what does the cow do? He chews the cud, swallows it again, vomits it back up again, chews it some more, swallows it, vomits it, chews it, swallows it, vomits. He does that until it is digested. It's digestion. And then it is assimilated in the body. Well, that's what the word meditate means. It means to ruminate. Now, I'm not talking about your food. I'm glad I'm not a cow. I don't like vomiting. Do you? Ugh. And I don't like the thought of, you know what. But here's the comparison. Here's what you do with the word. You hear it. You chew it. You swallow it. You bring it back up. You think about it, you chew it, you dwell on it, you swallow it, you bring it back up, you think about it, you meditate, you ruminate it, you chew it, think about it, chew it. And you do that until it becomes a part of your life, and you begin to do it. It changes you. Now, I've been asking you to read your Bibles. See, I'm being nice today. I'm not fussing at you. But I want to tell you, that's not enough. Reading the Bible 10 minutes a day is not enough. You need to ruminate. To get the fullness out of it, you're going to have to... I mean, what happens if you just swallow a whole potato? Had to be a little tater, wouldn't it? What happens if you swallow... You don't chew your food, you just swallow it. You get some benefit from it, but it's going to pass through pretty fast. Well, hey, that's what happens. You need to chew it. Chewing has to do with digestion. Digestion has to do with assimilation. It has to do with you growing and being healthy. And the same thing with the Word of God. If you just swallow it, oh, yeah, I heard that. Praise God. Move on to something else now. No, you need to stop. You need to think about it. You need to bring it back up. You need to swallow it. You need to think about it. You need to bring it back up. This just needs to be an ongoing process day and night. You know, if there's something you don't understand, this is what you need to do. You need to find out what God's Word says. You know, just because God's Word says something doesn't mean that that's going to happen right now. Sometimes we have to ruminate it. We have to digest it. It has to become a part of us. And then it starts coming alive, and it starts from the inside out. It starts transforming us. And this is the process that we go through. This is very practical. This is the process that we go for spiritual growth. This is what we need. So let's talk a little bit very quickly about a life built on the Word of God. Matthew 7:24. Jesus talking. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. Homeowner improvements to your standard of living. This is the Message Bible. That's why it sounds different. To your standard of living. These are foundational words. Words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who builds this house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed on a rock. See, the Bible doesn't tell us that we're not going to be challenged. It doesn't say that we're not going to face things in our life. But it does say that if we'll build this foundation and we'll build our lives on the Word of God, that when this storm comes, it will not destroy us. You have that promise that you will not be destroyed by the trials and the tests and the disappointments of life. But you will be sustained by the Word of God. Amen. Some of you need to hear that. You will be sustained by the Word of God. But listen, that don't happen just because you're a casual reader. This is the ruminator, okay? We need to be ruminators. Now, you've heard about the Terminator. We need to be the ruminators. We need to be thinking about the Word of God. We need to be meditating on the Word of God. Oh. So, what do I need to do for this to happen? Number one, I must accept the Word's authority. Do you believe that this is the words of men or the words of God? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. See, you're going to have to establish, do I believe that that's just a book written by men, or do I believe that that's God's book written to me? So you have to accept the authority of the Word of God. Can I just tell you, the Bible knows better than you do? Are you listening to me today? The Bible knows better about you than you do. I know you think you're all that smart. I'm the same way. I've questioned God lots of times. Lord, you sure you know what you're talking about? Forgive? Do what? No, He knows better. If that's His Word, He knows better than we do. We have to accept the authority of that Word of God. The second thing is I must assimilate its truths. We talked about that a while ago. What is assimilation? To cause truth to become a part of our lives. To build our lives around truth. How do I do that? By listening to the Word of God. Like what you're doing right now, by listening to the Word of God. I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is challenging hearts here today. So then faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the Word of God. You have to hear the Word of God. Secondly, by reading God's Word. I told you I'd get back to this. by reading God's Word. Thirdly, by exploring God's Word. David said in Psalms 119:11, he says, "Your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. What happens when you hide the Word in your heart? When you start to step off the path, that Word rises up in you as a check system. Don't go there. No, don't do that. But if it's not in your heart, you don't have that. Also, I must apply its principles. It's not enough to know it. You got to apply it for it to work. James 1:22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." There's a lot of deceived Christians because they hear it all the time, but they don't do it. They let it go in one ear, out the other. See, our prayer needs to be like the psalmist. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Does God already know your heart? Yes, He does. But that wasn't the issue. The issue was the psalmist willing to have God search his heart? Are you willing today to allow God to search your heart? Now, He already knows it, but are you willing to open your life and say, "God, search me. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." See, it's talking about this relationship that we can have with the Word of God, where we allow it to correct us, to chastise us, to instruct us, to lead us in a righteous way. That's the only way you're ever going to... That's the only way you're ever going to prosper. That's the only way you're ever going to be successful in the life that God has ordained that you walk in. Amen. Did you get anything out of that today? I hope so. I believe so.